Good evening. Thank you very much for coming out. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you very much for putting up with my tardiness. And I ask that, I'm sorry I don't have my tie on, but it was either waste a little bit more time and go put the tie on or just get up here. So here I am without a tie. I apologize. Hope I don't offend anyone. You heard Roger's sermon this morning, I hope. The stuff that I remember him saying, because I don't remember all of it and I haven't gotten a CD yet, but he talked a lot about what it says and what we get out of it as individuals, what it means to us, and that each one of us seems to get something different out of every sermon that we hear. And like Roger said, he'd preach a sermon, or he would hear a sermon, and he would see people writing notes and taking notes, and he would see what their notes said, and it didn't coincide with what he thought he heard. And well, that's just the way we are as humans. And when you have the words written down from a whole bunch of different human beings, and you have the original texts, you can go back and you can get out your dictionaries and you can get out your concordances and you can find all kinds of meanings to all kinds of words. And whatever is written, you can make it say just about anything you want. That's what we do. That's one of the flaws that we have because we're human. Right now, the world that we're in has taken God's word and has twisted it around to where I've been in Barnes & Noble bookstore, and I saw this one great big Bible, and I thought, well, that's kind of cool looking because it had pictures of, you know, nowadays. So I looked at it, and it beside it was another book, and it had a picture of this woman who was dressed up as some kind of bishop or something. So I looked at that, and it turned out that this woman was in, I don't know which church, but she was actually a bishop in a church. And I'm like, what? And so I looked at it, and I read the cover, and it said that she had received her calling, and according to some place in the Bible, in the New Testament in the Bible, was where they quoted saying that it said that her bishopric was such and such. And I read that and I'm like, it doesn't say that. I know it doesn't say that in the Bible. So I had the first Bible that I picked up, the first book, and I went through and I looked for that scripture, and sure enough, in that Bible it said, let her bishopric be such and such. And I'm like, that can't be right. I know it doesn't say that in my Bible. So I looked at the cover, and it was not a King James Bible. It was one of the new translated, inspired, whatever versions of King James. And there was like 25 different Bibles on the shelf. So I'm going down through them, and man, they were all saying the same thing. Let her bishopric be such and such. And finally I got down to the very end, and there's one Bible that's just a King James Bible. Just, you know, like this one. And I opened it up to that thing, and it said, let his bishopric be such and such. It's like, well, you guys changed it. You changed what it said in the original King James version of the Bible, and you changed it around to fit what you wanted. Because you wanted this woman to be a bishop. There's a lot of things in the scriptures, especially back in the Old Testament and in the law of Moses, where it says, this is what God said is a sin. You know, it's talking about adultery, and it's talking about lying, and it's talking about being a thief, and it's talking about, you know, borrowing something from your neighbor and not giving it back or breaking it or losing it, and you had to be punished with this and that and the other, and all these different kinds of sins. And it talks about adultery, it talks about fornication, it talks about homosexuality, it talks about all these different types of sins back there. Well, in the New Testament, there was one guy in the New Testament that would quote some of these things. And he'd say, you know, it says in the law of Moses, thus and so, about being an adulterer. Well, let me tell you what I want. Or what I think, or what my desire is. And he expounded on this, and he changed it a little bit. Because they had taken the law of Moses and made it do what they wanted, but this guy was saying, no, no, this is the way it's going to be. Well, that man's name was Jesus Christ. He took some of the old stuff, and he said, this is what I want. Not what you guys have been doing, but this is what I want done from now on. This is how you're going to handle liars. This is how you're going to handle murderers. This is how you're going to handle adulterers. This is how you're going to handle homosexuality. This is what I want. And it was Jesus Christ that said these things. So yeah, he took what was written and he took what they were practicing and he expounded on what was written and said, this is what I want. It's like, okay. Well, now the world has gone and they have even changed what he said in a lot of different places. But I looked up in my Strong's Concordance, I looked up the words written, W-R-I-T-T-E-N. And there's hundreds of references as to written. And a lot of it is, as it is written was the reference. And there's hundreds of those. As it is written. It says, as it is written, according as it is written, everywhere, as it is written. Even Jesus Christ would say, as it is written, it says thus and so. So I started looking at that, and I said, well, God, what is it that you want? You know, how are we supposed to handle all this stuff? How are we supposed to deal with all this? The only thing that I get from him is, what did I have written? What's written? Well, we have two books that have been written. We have the Bible and we have the Book of Mormon. With the Bible, we have groups of people, churches in the world that have some of the original handwritten texts in their native languages. We have scholars all over the world that have studied all of these ancient languages and they can translate them to the utmost accuracy. We have the Strong's Concordance that a lot of us use. We have all of these things. We have dictionaries, great big huge dictionaries that you can go to and find meanings of obscure words and find out what it could have meant back then and apply it to what is going on today and try and figure out what it is we're supposed to do. Or you can just go to God and ask him, what do you want? Back then, they wanted certain things done. in the time of Christ, they were looking forward to this being they called the Messiah. And they knew that he was coming, and they wanted him to do certain things. They wanted him to be a certain kind of a Messiah. And so they took the things that were written, and they said, well, this being that's coming, this Emmanuel, this God that is going to be with us, is going to be this kind of a God. He's going to free us of oppression from the Romans. He's going to fix all of these problems that we're having. And he's going to make us be his chosen people. And we will be his high priests. And we will be his servants. And we will show the rest of the world exactly how it's supposed to be done. That's the kind of Messiah we're going to get. In the 28th chapter of Genesis, at the 10th verse, there's a story about Jacob who had a dream. And it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. There it is, a guarantee from God in black and white as to what God's going to do for Jacob. And he gave it to them, gave it to Jacob right there in that dream. Right where he was laying there on the ground. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Man, Jacob was laying right there at heaven's gate. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Well, if God will keep his promise and do these things for me, then he'll be my God. Wow. Okay. I look at something like that and it blows my mind that Jacob had the nerve to say this, but Jacob was a pretty nervy guy. And he just had this magnificent dream. I mean, he saw angels going up and down this ladder in heaven. He saw God standing at the top of the ladder looking down upon him, and God made him this guarantee that he's going to do all of these things for Jacob, all these wonderful things. And Jacob says, well, if he does, then he'll be my God. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, okay, that's good. I'm glad that he was willing to pay tithing. But he had, he had some thoughts. He sounds like human. He sounds like the rest of us. Well, if you'll do what I want, then you'll be my God. If not, then I'm going to change what you said and do it my way. By the way, the name that he called the place, Bethel, and what it used to be called, Luz, according to Strong's, Bethel means the house of God, and Luz means a place that a tree grows. So right there, Jacob said, this is the house of God. He also said, this is the gate of heaven. Bethel. Okay, it's a town about 11 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's not Bethlehem, it's Bethel. And they know where it is. It was built up, over the centuries, and around the 16th century, it had a pretty good strong wall all the way around it. And you can still go there. But it was the gate of heaven. It was the house of God, Bethel, Luz, a place where a tree grows. Well, what's the gate of heaven? Who is the gate of heaven? Who in the New Testament said, I'm the gate? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was telling all these people, hey, hello, everything that was written back then is about me, Jesus Christ, who I am. All of those things in Psalms. I mean, the whole house of Israel had all of this stuff. They had all of these writings. And they knew who about the Messiah. And they knew what it said. And yet, when Jesus Christ finally showed up, he wasn't what they wanted. So they tried to change it. They tried to make him be something else. Even Peter wanted Jesus to be something different than what he was. He didn't want him to get crucified. And yet in the Psalms, in the 22nd Psalm, it says, first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Who said that? That was the last thing that Jesus Christ said before he died on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, who said that? Yeah, it was the people that crucified him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon me from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. It's called the Psalm of the Cross. They had it in David's time. And it's all about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And yet, that's not what they wanted. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. They didn't want one that was going to be crucified, especially by their own hand. So they changed things to suit what they wanted. Right now in the United States and in the world, we're doing the same thing. We're changing things to suit what we want out of life. The President of the United States is going around to different states and trying to convince the governors of the states to get laws passed without having to do it through federal legislation to allow homosexual marriage. That's just one little thing that's going on. They've changed what it says in the scriptures. And this is the book that they use to change it. Okay. There at the end of that psalm, the seed, the little seed that he talks about that's going to serve him. Wouldn't it be nice if we were that seed? Wouldn't it be nice if we were willing to serve him the way he said? to do the things that he said to do. We have, fortunately, we have this book, the Book of Mormon. It's for our advantage. Because, yes, in the King James Bible, you can take it and you can look up stuff and you can twist things around to make it say anything you want to, basically. I mean, the word Bethlehem means a house of bread. Well, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, born in the house of bread. And what did he tell the people? I am the bread of life. Hello, I was born in the house of bread. I am the gate. I am all these things that it talks about, and you won't believe me. You have all these scriptures, and you won't believe me. And so they don't, and they still don't. And the world doesn't believe it. But we're a small little group. I'm hoping we're a small seed. I'm hoping we're that small seed, because we have the Book of Mormon. And we don't have the original handwritten text that Mormon wrote. We have a translated English version of it. We don't have the original text. There is no Strong's Concordance to tell you what those words meant in the time of Mormon. There's just the Book of Mormon. Now you can go and you can get an American English dictionary and you can say, well, this is what this word means in English, and this is what it meant in those times when it was written or translated into English, and you can try and make it say whatever you want, but you don't have the original text. But you do have the book. And according to what it says in this book, the one that we have, the one that we use here in the temple lot, is written pretty much the way that it was translated. And you can talk to Harvey. He's right back there. He was one of the people that checked it all out very thoroughly to make sure we had as close of a rendition as to how it was written when it was first translated. They did a good job. So we have what it says in English. Are you willing to do what is written as it is written? Or do you want to change it? To suit what you want. The Book of Alma, 19th chapter. I'm going to start at the 81st verse. And Alma's talking to his son, and he says, and now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. And now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die, and we all will. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about. Only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world, to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? And how could there be a law save there was a punishment? If you haven't committed sin, there's no law against you. But if you have committed sin, you can rest assured there is a law against you and a punishment fixed to that law that you've broken. And when we commit sin, we go against what God said to do. And when you do that, if you haven't repented, the punishment is eternal death. No matter what you try and say, the law says, you can't change it. You can twist the words around, you can look up definitions all over the place, right, left, and backwards, but you're not really going to be able to change the law because God wrote it, not man. It's not ours to change. It's his law, and he's not going to change it for any of us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what we want, it's going to be His law, His way. And if we don't keep it, we will be punished. I heard some people talking today downstairs, because I didn't get to make it up here to be with you while Roger was preaching. But there was people talking about things, and some of the things that they said were, well, we have rules. We have rules in this church as to the way things are done. And they're good rules. And the rules for governing our actions in the church as to how we run things and how it's organized and all these things are done. And these rules are good. And it's good that there are members of the church that want to follow these rules. Otherwise, it'd be utter chaos. And anybody that wanted to could come in off the street and do whatever they wanted to if we didn't have these rules. And I'm paraphrasing what a friend of mine said today, this morning. And he's looking at me. But I heard him say it. He said, there was a lady that told him he couldn't do something that people in the church wanted him to do because he wasn't a member. And he said, she was right. And he agreed with her. He shouldn't do it because he wasn't a member. And our law said only members could do that thing. And he was glad that she pointed it out, because he thinks we need to follow the rules as they're written. Just like Jesus Christ said, as it is written, you follow the rules. You do what I said, as I had it written in these books. So we do. Our church is set up according to as it is written. Jesus Christ is the head of our church. We have apostles that listen to him and do their best to guide us to follow his laws. We have elders and priests and teachers, just as it is written. We try to do what it says really hard. That's why I'm hoping we're going to be that little seed. Because right now, this world and this country that we live in needs someone who's willing to do it as it is written. In the Book of Mormon, it talks about a lot of things as to how we're supposed to live our life and what we're supposed to do. It tells us a whole bunch of times about what we're supposed to pray for. Our families, our crops, our flocks, our household, our work, all of these things. We're supposed to pray for the leaders of our country. We're supposed to pray for the government. We're supposed to pray for all of these things. And when we're not praying out loud, it says that we're supposed to be praying in our hearts. Well, right now, that's what this country needs. The Book of Mormon tells us what we're supposed to do for the people that live in the towns that we live in that don't have what we've got. The Book of Mormon says that we're supposed to fast and pray for the welfare of the souls of those people who don't have this, these two books, who don't know what it says, that are living out there in the world. The Book of Mormon says we're supposed to do that. The Bible says we're supposed to do that too. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to pray for the leaders of our countries and our governments. as well as our families and our friends, our loved ones. We're supposed to pray for the welfare of our church. These are things that are written. I had somebody ask me this evening at a previous gathering of Christians, when's the last time you prayed for the President of the United States? Well, it's been about 3 weeks since I've prayed for that man. And I am not happy with what he's doing. But according to as it is written, I'm supposed to be praying for him more often than once every 3 weeks. As it is written, it talks about how we're supposed to love one another. As it is written, it talks about how we're not supposed to hate anybody. How we're not supposed to get angry. It's written in there. Whether you like it or not, it's written. It talks about how we're supposed to run the church. It talks about how we're supposed to serve the sacrament. It's written in there. Are we willing to do it as it is written? Or are we going to twist it around and make it be what we want? Thank you.